If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 115, so we're continuing in our series in the Psalms. This is the Word of God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and righteousness. Faithfulness. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens. The earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, I believe in your Holy Spirit. I believe in your Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would send him out in our midst this morning, that along with your word that we open, that you would accomplish your ends and not mine, that you would sow among us what you would have us to learn. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Where is your God? Where is the thing or the person or the idea that you are giving authority in your life? Where is the thing or the idea or the person that you are placing your hope in? Is he in the White House? Is he on the internet? Is it in a certain idea or opinion or political philosophy? Are they sitting next to you? Where are you putting your hope? Where are you giving authority in your life? This psalm, like many psalms, is praising to God, but it's also exhorting and encouraging the Israelites to behave and live a certain way. And the psalmist is warning them against the folly of idolatry. Idolatry is taking anything other than God and looking to it for your satisfaction, for your salvation. Idolatry is taking anything other than God and looking to it for your satisfaction and salvation. This can be good things or bad things. It can be doctrine. It can be your spouse, or your children, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend. It can be your possessions. It could be your house. It could be your job. It could be your looks, your clothes, your reputation. It can even be a false understanding we have of God. We can worship that instead of the God of Scripture. Idolatry is taking anything other than God and looking to it for your satisfaction and salvation. And you can see even here, or as we heard earlier from Galatians, we should not assume just because we believe in God, that we follow Christ, that we have put our faith in Him, that we do not hide idolatry in our hearts. John Calvin famously said, the human heart, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. So this morning, I got 6 points for you. We're going to look at 3 characteristics of idolatry, and then 3 cures for idolatry. And the first characteristic of idolatry we can see here is that idolatry is ineffective. It's ineffective. Verses 4 to 7, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And he's talking about a physical idol that someone would carve and create, and it would have eyes or it would have hands, but it couldn't do anything with them. It had the resemblance of ability, the resemblance of power, but it couldn't actually accomplish anything. And we do similar things with our idols. We desire something, we want something, and we try to use something to get to it. We desire intimacy, and so we try to use a relationship. We desire affirmation, and so we try to use grades or our job. We desire comfort and protection, and so we use our house or our money to kind of shore up and hope that this will be enough to get me what I want. But it can't fulfill. Just like these idols that have eyes but can't see, that have hands but can't feel, whatever you're trying to use to get your satisfaction, if it is not the living God, it is not effective to provide that. You can't, it may provide it for a little bit, but it will ultimately fail you. Charles Spurgeon said from this passage that idols have no eyes to pity, no ears to hear petitions, no tongues to counsel, no hands to help. And so we're foolish if we can think we can put something that we have control over in a place of authority and power in our life and hope that that will provide for us what we need. If we put our hope in money, I can have control over money. What makes me think money will be able to provide any kind of control over my life? If I put my hope in another person, I can't take care of my own problems. I can't take care of my own satisfaction. What makes me think another person is going to be able to do that for me? Idolatry is like using water when you need penicillin. Water is good. It's good for your health. It is life-giving to a certain extent. But if you are dying from an infection, water's not going to do the trick. You need medicine to cure that infection. And so we can use things that have a semblance of power, that have some effect, but they can't ultimately fulfill or satisfy or save. We're like the person from Isaiah 44 who cuts down a tree and makes an idol out of it, forgetting that he just had a barbecue on the other half of his idol. I had control over this thing. Why do I think that it will have any effective power in my life? So maybe at an early age, you realized you could do certain things to get attention from the opposite sex. And you could feel loved. And you could feel close. And you could feel known. But you quickly found out that it didn't last, that it wasn't going to endure. Maybe you've pursued money and you've succeeded and you have wealth abundantly, but you found that it doesn't fill the need for comfort that you have. There's always something else that's going to affect you, that's going to well up fear within you as you're afraid of what will happen. I don't have enough money to protect me from this. I don't have enough money to protect me from that. Maybe you've thought, if we could only get the right person into the right office and pass the right laws, then we'll be safe and secure and things will go justly. I don't have to give examples for why that doesn't work. Maybe you thought, if only I could think correctly, if I could only apply the perfect human logic to this situation, then I would know what needs to be done. I would know what needs to happen. I would know what my place is in the world and how I need to live. And ultimately we realize, I don't know. I can't figure it out. We're never going to be able to think our way into salvation or satisfaction. So idolatry is ineffective, but it's also deadening. Idolatry is deadening, and you can see this after the psalmist describes these idols that are lifeless, that have no power or ability. He says this in verse 8, "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." Those who make them become like them. Our idols are dead. There's no life in them. There's no power in them. And if we put our hope in them, if we put our trust in them, we will become like them as well. We become slowly more and more dead because we trust in dead things to bring us life. You see this in the passage from Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are evident. Where do you put your hope? If you put your hope in things of the flesh, it's going to produce fruit, but it's not going to be the fruit you desire. And this deadening process, it doesn't happen in a blink of an eye. It happens slowly over years. The verb there, become like them, is a progressive, incomplete one. This is an ongoing process. It happens little by little. We trust in an idol. We trust in a person to give us satisfaction. We trust in our money to give us comfort. We trust in whatever it is, and it does for a little bit. I trust in this person, and I feel loved, and I feel close and known. I got money, and I feel a little safer. But we quickly find that you need more to make it happen. You need more money to feel comfortable. You need this person to do more for you, to feel loved. And gradually, the law of diminishing returns, we become deadened to the things that we should be looking for our help, for our salvation. It's easy to see how this happens with things like alcohol or drugs. You can see someone fall into addiction as they become deadened to everything else except this substance. This is what will save me. This is what will make me feel okay. And it slowly consumes their life. It happens with pornography. It happens with smartphones. It fires the same mechanism in our brain as drugs and alcohol. And we slowly start to think, I need this to get what I desire. There's a pop song a few years ago that had the refrain, "Everything that kills me makes me feel alive." Everything that kills me makes me feel alive. It makes us feel alive, but it's slowly killing us. And the thing is, when you are slowly being deadened, you don't know that you're being deadened. If you can't feel, you can't feel that you can't feel. by definition. It starts callousing you out to all the things around you, all the things that can bring you life, all the things that God has promised to provide for us in. I was at the PCA's General Assembly 2 weeks ago, and there were a couple different preachers. One of them was Joe Novenson, who, if you've ever had the pleasure of hearing him preach, you know how fantastic of a preacher he is. I highly recommend you listen to some of his sermons. But I've heard him preach before, and he often tells this story. Shortly after he got married, he was in a machining accident, and it crushed his hands. And he had to have reconstructive surgery. So he can still use them to a certain degree, but he has no sensitivity in his hands. The General Assembly, he actually said, it's kind of dangerous to sit next to me at dinner if there's a hot plate being passed around, because he'll just pass it on. He can't feel. You can't feel that you can't feel. You don't realize what's happening. You, by definition, you can't feel. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that the Ephesians should not walk as the Gentiles do. Don't walk as the people outside the church do in the futility of our minds. He says they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We can become callous by worshiping idols. There's many examples of ways that people become like their idols. If your idol is reputation, eventually you're going to be revealed to be a hypocrite, because you've got a face that you try to project for everyone that doesn't match up to your life. If your idol is money, you're going to become greedy. If your idol is sex, you're going to become lustful. If your idol is doctrine, you're going to become arrogant. If your idol is politics, you'll become divisive. If your idol is cold philosophy and logic, you'll become unloving. And one of the ways we can find our idols when we're dead, when we're being deadened by them, is we can follow our emotions. I've got a toddler at home, and toddlers, it is so clear where their idols are, right? Because if they don't get them, they throw themselves on the ground and scream wildly, right? It's very clear what a toddler idolizes, what a toddler thinks they need. But we're the same way, right? If we follow our emotions, it points us to what we think we need. Because idols deaden us to everything else except preserving themselves, right? An idol wants to preserve itself. So it says, you don't need to care about any of these other things, but you need to care about me. So what do you rejoice in? What brings you joy? What brings you happiness? Is it the things of God? Is it His name being proclaimed? Is it His glory being spread across the earth? Is it seeing people come to faith in Him? Or is it a sports team? Is it your bank account? Is it your spouse? Not that you can't enjoy your spouse, but if they're the only thing that brings you joy, they're going to disappoint you. I say that as a spouse who disappoints. If you get angry, what do you get angry about? What really makes you furious? If it's not the glory of God, if it's not His worship, if it's some opinion, if it's someone threatening your reputation, if it's someone challenging you, if that's what makes you furious, you might have an idol. The third characteristic of idolatry is that it is self-centered. Idolatry is ineffective, it's deadening, and it is self-centered. And you can see this in verse 2, where it says, why should the nation say, where is their God? Because idolatry, it gets us to focus on our circumstances. Our circumstances are what's most important. What is happening to me is what matters. And so the nations say to Israel, where is their God? The nations look at whatever situation Israel is in at the time and say, how can they say their God exists? Look at the situation they're in. And we do the same thing. Why is this happening to me? What is going on? Where is God? Idolatry also gets us to focus on our solutions to whatever our problems are. The idolatry wants to control the means of our salvation. It wants to control the means of our satisfaction. Those who make them in order to get something from them, so too those who trust them. Idolatry wants us to work our own salvation from whatever we think we need to be saved. It wants us to be the one to accomplish it. And this is part of why idols don't satisfy, because they depend on our effort to maintain their efficacy. This is the whole point of Ecclesiastes. As the teacher looks, is this where meaning is? Is this what will finally satisfy? Is this what will finally provide salvation for me? No. I tried that very well, and it didn't work. I tried this very well, and it didn't work. The first idol that anyone makes is themselves. The first idol that anyone makes is themselves, because we think, I can do what God is doing. This, in fact, was the first sin, when the serpent tempted Adam and Eve and said, you can be like God. Idolatry makes us look at ourselves and say, you can do this. You can accomplish this on your own. You don't need God. You can accomplish this. Just look at your situation. What do you think you need? Go pursue that. That will be what you need. That will accomplish it all. It's like getting water from a well, right? Water can give us life, as I said earlier. It can be good for us. But if it's down in a well, it's not doing you any good. You have to be the one to go down there and get it. And eventually, you're going to tire out. Eventually, it's not going to get enough for you to survive. Whereas instead, we could turn to the one who sat in front of a literal well, in front of a person who was getting water from it, and said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We can trust in ourselves to accomplish our ends, or we could trust in the one who has accomplished all that we need. And you can see how self-centered idols make us when we start to look at situations, we start to look at problems, we start to look at things that need to be done, and we say, I can't see a way out of this. Or, I can't see any reason someone would do that. Or, I can't see what the point is of all this. And we assume, because I can't see it, there is no answer. We can see how self-centered we become in our idolatry when we start getting disappointed in God when things don't go our way. My grades didn't work out. My relationship has failed or is failing. My job is so disappointing. What's happening at the church? I just don't like it. We can see how self-centered our idolatry makes us when we assume our opinions and our way is the only right way. There are no possible alternatives. We can see how self-centered our idols make us when we, like the lawyer who approached Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And when Jesus answered him, he said, "But who is my neighbor?" Looking for loopholes. He wanted to both serve God, but also hold on to his idols. I heard one preacher say it this way. He said, with idols, if you get it, you have to sustain it, and it will always run out on you. If you get it, you have to sustain it, and it will always run out on you. But there is good news. There is cures. There exist cures for idolatry. And the first one is this: depend on God. Idolatry is depending on something other than God. Depend on God. Do the opposite. Verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He reigns over everything. He's in the heavens. He's above it all, and he does what he wants. No one can stop him. No one can impede him. No one can make something happen that he did not want to happen." How much better would it be to trust in that one than in whatever our idol is that can never satisfy us fully? And so when things go sideways for us, or when they don't, when things are good, who do we look to for guidance and support? Our idols can provide for a little bit, but they will fail. But God does not. Verses 9 through 11, he goes through these different groups of people. He says, "Israel, trust in the Lord. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear in the Lord, trust in the Lord." He's saying, everyone, everywhere, trust in the Lord. Why? He is their help and their shield. He is their help and their shield. He is their help and their shield. All people, everywhere, trust in the Lord because he is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. Your idols make promises they cannot keep. God does not. He does what he pleases. It's interesting to me that in the Old Testament in particular, whenever a pagan person in one of the stories in the Old Testament fully recognizes God's power and fully recognizes his authority, this is their response: "The God of Israel is in the heavens. He does what he pleases." We see this in Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses and he says, "Oh man, the God of Israel does what he pleases." And in Jonah, when the storm rises up, they say, "Your God does what he pleases." And these are people who worshiped other gods, but they recognize that God can provide all that we need, but we have to depend on him for it. It's like rappelling. I worked at a summer camp for several summers, and I worked at the top of the climbing tower, and we had a climbing side and a rappelling side. And the thing about rappelling gear is it can only help you out if you use it, right? And so we'd get these high school guys like, "Oh, I'm going to come up here," and then they get on top of the tower, and it's swaying a little bit, and they start getting a little not so sure, and then they put it on, they're a little less sure, and we get them hooked up to the line, and they're like, "Okay," and they're holding onto the line like this. It doesn't do any good. You're just holding up yourself on your own strength. You have to lean into the rappelling gear for it to help you. In the same way, we can say, "Yeah, God can provide," but sometimes we're still holding on, trying to do it ourselves. We need to lean and depend on God. Maybe you're here and you don't believe in God. Maybe you're here and you think, this is just a bunch of garbage. But you look at your life, not everything's working out like you thought. Not that your life is horrible necessarily, but there are things that you've put your hope in that have disappointed you. Look to Christ. He does not disappoint. How do we address our circumstances? Do we speak of them? Do we look at them in a way that reflects our hope in God? Or do we look at them in a way that reflects our hope in ourselves? And it's going to be a gradual process to recognize and break the power of idols in our lives. The second cure for idolatry is to remember God's faithfulness. Verse 12, the psalmist says, "The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us." That's both a remembrance, the Lord has. In the past, the Lord has remembered us, and a promise. In the future, He will bless us. The Lord has remembered us, and He will bless us. With idols, we tend to build up a history of provision. Well, it worked that time and that time, so maybe it'll work this time. Forgetting how often they failed us. This is the flip side of that. We do the same thing with God. We can look back on our lives and see, how has God provided for me in the past? How has God been faithful to me? How is He being faithful to me right now? When I was 10 or 11 years old, my parents left me at baseball practice, and they went to a church function, a fundraising thing or something like that, and they forgot to pick me up, right? And it was a little terrifying. It all worked out. Got a ride to the church. My mom was very remorseful. But it would have been foolish for me at that point to say, my parents never remember me. They always forget about me. I can't trust them. Forgetting all the dozens of times they picked me up from practice, all the dozens of times they fed me, all the dozens of times they taught me what I needed to learn. Sometimes we do the same thing with God. He doesn't do what we want in one situation. We're like, God's not faithful. And we forget all that He's done. So maybe you need to keep a prayer journal. Here's what I prayed for. And then go back and see, here's how God answered that prayer. Maybe not how I thought He would, but He did. Maybe you need to literally count your blessings. Go home this afternoon and write out everything you can thank God for that He's done in your life in the past or He's doing today. Count your blessings because God is faithful. And the last cure for idolatry is to worship God. Worship God. The psalm opens by saying, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory." See, worship and fear, they go hand in hand. Worship and reverence go hand in hand. And what we worship and what we fear is where we are placing power and authority over ourselves. Maybe you're afraid of your schedule getting messed up. Don't mess with my schedule. I've got too much going on as it is. Maybe you're afraid of your kids' grades or how they're living. Maybe you're afraid of so-and-so getting elected or this law getting passed. Maybe you're afraid of confessing your sin to someone else. You're giving those things power over you. You're putting the focus on yourself. But worship flips that on its head. Praise God. Get the focus off of yourself. Put the focus where it belongs. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. This whole psalm ends, "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Praise the Lord. The psalm even gives us reasons to praise Him. Why should we praise Him? He's sovereign and He does what He pleases. Verse 3. So depend on God. Why should we praise Him? His steadfast love. The word there is hesed. Means faithfulness and love and mercy. All bundled up into one word. His steadfast love and His faithfulness. Praise Him. Remember His faithfulness. Why should we praise God? He is above all things. Our God is in the heavens. He is reigning. Worship the God who is above all. There's a phenomenon that I've noticed in many of my friends and in myself, where a college male starts dating someone seriously, and their behaviors start to change, right? They shower a little bit more. They don't spend as much money on video games or junk food. They start taking care of their car and cleaning it out because their focus isn't on themselves anymore. They put their focus on someone else, and it starts to change their life for the better. Similarly, if we put the focus on God, if we worship Him, it takes us off our worship of the idols. It puts it where it belongs. It helps us to live faithfully. So how are you worshiping God? Are you making worship, corporate worship with God's people on Sundays, a priority? Are you worshiping throughout the week with your family or in devotions? Are you treating others like you should? Paul said the whole law was summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard it said that I really only love God as much as the person I love the least. Do you love God like that? The language we use, does it reflect that God is our highest priority? That we trust Him for everything? That we are looking to Him to accomplish His ends and not our own? Or does it reflect that our priority is ourselves or something else? Where is your God? Is He in a government office? Is He in your pocket? Are they sitting next to you? Where is your God? Rather than any of those answers, I hope that we can answer along with the psalmist and say, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let this be our prayer. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. Let us not put our hope in vain idols. Let us remember Your faithfulness. Let us depend on You and worship You. Father, help us to bless You from this time forth and forevermore. And as the psalmist says, Father, may You give us increase, us and our children. May we be blessed by You because You are in the heavens and You do all that You please. May it please You to bless us, Father. But let us depend on You nonetheless. Pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.